Open our Bibles, please, in the passage in John's Gospel, John chapter 6. John 6, reading at verse 53. If you are visiting, we're going through John's Gospel at the moment, and we come this morning to 53. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard saying. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. This is the word of God. In our Bibles, please, at the passage we read, John chapter 6, reading again at verse 60. John 6, verse 60. Can we read it, as I say, at verse 60? On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" I suppose not many folk would say that there was a wow factor in church. That's something that very readily in the culture we do not think about as relating to Christianity. Last night I was looking at how God made Great Britain, or made England. It's a program with Dermot McCullough on BBC Two about how England was formed. Not Scotland, Ireland or Wales, how England was formed. And it was talking about how it's a very sedate churchmanship. Well, there's not much of a wow factor there. It was a kind of more tea vicar idea. But yet we find here that when these people confront Jesus, there is a sense of wow. Consider what had happened. He had fed the 5,000. He had turned the water into wine. He had healed at least one person. He was doing all these miracles. And there was a palpable excitement as people gathered around Jesus. And you can get that. You can get a temporary religious fervor. You can get that which is produced by all sorts of things. There's a kind of excitement in the crowd and an expectancy that something somewhere, something big is going to happen. And that's exactly what we have here in John chapter 6. But this is about a year before the crucifixion. And about a year before the crucifixion, there is a sudden change in the audience. All the crowds were following Jesus. They were wowed into what he was doing. He was this great messianic figure, and they were amazed at his miracles. But remember at verse 60, about this time, many folk began to go back and said, this is a hard teaching. Now, notice that they're called disciples. You see that in verse 60. You see in verse 61 and again in verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back. But they were only disciples to a certain extent. There was a limit to how far they would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a limit to how far they would go. And so there came a time when they would go so far and no further. And this is a great verse for our congregation this morning. This is a great verse for where many of us are in our journey in the Christian faith. And it is wonderful to see such a diverse congregation coming along here week after week after week. Many folk have tapped into the wow factor. Many folk for the first time are seeing the compelling message of Jesus and are realizing that church has a tremendous message and that there's indeed a life-changing message being proclaimed every morning and evening from this platform. Many folk are really growing in excitement. But there comes a point when many folk will say, yeah, I've gone so far and no further. I had a very dear friend, he's now dead, and he used to sell cars. And he wasn't the world's best salesman. In fact, he probably never attended a sales course in his entire life. But his great gift was he was a closer. And before you would go, he'd say, are you buying it then? Are you buying it? Well, you're going to walk out the showroom. You've either bought it or you haven't. And I suppose Jesus is beginning to close here. And he's beginning to really put the issues before the folk. And from this time on, it says, the many left and said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? It seems to me that in this passage, there are two groups. And this morning's sermon only has got 2 points. Again, as we've often noticed, 2-point sermons last as long as 3-point sermons. So don't relax too much. But what we see here is we've got 2 groups of people, and the 2 groups of people in the passage are also the 2 groups that we find in our congregation this morning. And I wonder, if you were there then, which group would you be in? What are these 2 groups? Well, number one, we have what I call the fringe. The fringe. I suppose we see 2 things in the passage about the fringe. First of all, we see their reaction, and then we see the Lord's response. What's their reaction? What they said, this is hard. See that in verse 60? This is a hard teaching. Now, it was hard not because it was intellectually difficult. And that's the thing about the gospel. You don't need to be a rocket scientist. You don't need to possess a PhD. You don't really need an extensive vocabulary. It really is a very simple gospel. And in fact, the Bible tells us that the common people heard him gladly. Jesus was a very ordinary storyteller. He wasn't an erudite philosopher. The common, ordinary, working people flocked to him because his message was simple. There was a clarity. He said, repent of your sins and follow me. He says, have faith in me. I am the Messiah. I'm going to die for your sins. Trust in me. It was not complex. So it wasn't hard intellectually, but where it was hard was it was difficult to accept. And why was it difficult to accept? For the same reason then as it is now. It blew a hole in their entire worldview. Well, when you say worldview, I don't have a worldview. I'm just an ordinary gudgy, you know, I really don't articulate my worldview. I just go from day to day and experience experience. I don't have one overriding meta-narrative driving me in my life. I'm just an ordinary girl. I'm just an ordinary guy. But all of us have a worldview. It may not be written down. It may not be stated. But we've all got a philosophy by which we live. Now, their worldview was blown apart. And Michael Green says they preached monotheism in a polytheistic nature, culture. In other words, they believed in many gods. Whereas the Christian faith says, no, no, there is one God. They preach sin and guilt in a worldly situation. In the world, there is no such concept as sin and guilt. You really do what you want to do. And they place their hope of salvation in military power, whereas the gospel places hope of salvation in a weak Messiah, weak in the eyes of the world. So the Christian faith punctures, blows a hole in our world view. It says that there is only one way. He is Redeemer, He is God, and follow Him. And they thought, this is a hard, hard message. In fact, they did seem to get the message. It was at that point when they got it that they left Him. And so it is with us. That's how many folks stop coming to Smithton, stop coming to other churches, stop showing an interest in Jesus. It's not at a point when they don't understand, it's at the point when they do understand. And Mark Twain, notorious. And Mark Twain spoke, of course, about a notorious unbeliever. He said this, it's not the things I don't understand that bother me. It's the things that I do understand. They knew that they could no longer be passive bystanders. They knew that this man was compelling them to follow him. They knew that they had to stake absolutely everything on him. And they said, no, no, we've seen it. So we're not going to follow him. What did they react to? Well, again, they reacted to exactly the same things that we react to. You, I, sometimes stop following Jesus for exactly the same reasons. What are they? Number one, who he said he was. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that has come down from heaven. That's a bold claim. Jesus is not saying, I am an influential world teacher. Jesus is not saying, I'm a good person. Jesus is not saying, I've come to found a movement. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. We've seen that over the last 2 weeks. He's essentially saying, I am everything. My flesh and my blood are real drink. And if you trust me, I will dwell in you and you in me. And what Jesus was speaking here was, he was speaking to a relationship with him in terms of help, blessing, and personal presence. Now, we all have personal spaces. You know, sometimes folk move into your personal space and you move back. Jesus Christ moves right in to your personal space. Not only into our personal space, he moves right into our lives. He moves right into our homes. He is the home of our lives. He has that personal, intimate relationship with us. And at that point, we say, no, no, I can't have this. We expect an abstract religious experience. You know, many folk like that, they like their religion abstract. They like their religion really, really far off. Now, it's kind of almost as if I come down here and from my platform here, and I moved around the congregation, and I began to ask you questions individually. Don't worry, I'm Scottish, I wouldn't do it. We don't like that because we like our preachers safe on a platform. And there's a kind of hidden barrier, isn't there? It's like one of those dogs with an electric fence. You know I will not go past it. I may walk about a bit, but there's that electric fence. Jesus Christ does not do electric fences. He comes right off the platform and he goes right into our lives and he changes our lives from the inside out. He heals us. He removes all our sin. He gives us an orientation towards us. He makes us feel rotten in that he exposes our sins, but he makes us feel good in that he cleanses our sins. He is not just a remote person. That's why formal religion is still reasonably attractive to people. I often ask, why on earth do folk go to certain churches? They're very, very formal and very, very stiff, and there's maybe no gospel content, but everything's very, very proper, everything is in its right way, because it is safe. But Jesus Christ is not safe. And it's when these people realized who he was, that he was the bread of life, that he was everything, and that he was moving into their lives in the language of the Holy Spirit there. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. They thought, oh, it's a little bit obsessive here. And maybe that's where you are. You like your religion light. You like it afar off. Is at that point we say, well, I'm moving on here. So yes, we see that they are the fringe, and we see that they didn't like how he would react to who he was, and they didn't like how he would die. Look at verse 51. Verse 51, the bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. They couldn't believe that someone actually had to pay for their own sin. This is an illustration I've used once before. A friend of mine did a favor for someone. He was a mechanic. He did a job in their car. And my friend wanted to pay him, like wanted to give him £20. And I remember witnessing this comic scenario when the guy is driving down the road and the other guy is running after him, waving a £20, trying to throw it in the window. Now, if nobody knew the context, and it was one of those candid camera things, all you saw was this car going down the road, and this exhausted, middle-aged, overweight guy running after him, trying to throw £20 in the window. And he was determined that that £20 would get in. Okay, he may have got a heart attack in the way to do that, but he was going to get his job done. Why? Because there is this within us that needs to pay. There is this within us that needs to justify. And that is the same religiously. We think we need to do something. We think we need to offer morality. We think we need to offer some righteous act. And we cannot believe grace. Grace. That someone has died instead of us. That someone being Jesus, the Son of God, we deserved punishment. We sure did. But Jesus says, you don't need to take the punishment. I will die instead of you. And it's a free gift. But they couldn't understand this. This was a hard, hard saying. Now, it's interesting, in this chapter, there's an Exodus theme going on, isn't there? Feeding the people, it was like manna. We find walking water, it's a bit like the Red Sea, isn't it? Notice verse 61, they were grumbling among themselves. The Jews grumbled at him. Now his friends are grumbling. They're grumbling because they don't understand the message. It's too easy. Pharisees often say that. It's too easy. In fact, I would take it as a compliment if someone said, he makes it too easy. Because, beloved, it is incredibly easy at one level. It's hard at another level, in that the Son of God had to die. But there is a free offer this morning of grace. Now, notice his reaction. Notice the Lord's response, verse 62. It says, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? He's saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. You have not yet seen the cross that's going to happen there. When you see the whole cross thing, the scandal of it, the fact that Jesus is going to die for sinners, the scandal of it is going to really blow you away. And then verse 63 says this, doesn't it? The flesh counts for nothing. The Spirit gives life. In other words, he's saying to the people, you folk, you're setting your vision too small. You see, on TV last night, the lottery winner in Maryland, $400,000. was it, $400 million? This is a serious money. You know, the poor soul that got that, imagine waking up one day and $400 million. I think the tax man takes 25% away. But at that money, I would gladly write the check to the tax man. And we often dream about this. What if I get this? What if I get that? And he's saying here, the flesh counts for nothing. He's saying our goals in life are far too low. What if we get everything we want? Well, I have seen it and you have seen it as well. People get everything they want. It counts for very little at the end of the day. No, it says here, the Spirit gives life. Now look at verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. It really ought to be translated for this reason. Now, Jesus did not change his message. This is important. So often, you know, you try and you phone up Vodafone. You say, "Hi, I'm going to change to O2. "Oh, what tariff are you on?" "Yeah, I'm on £33 a month. "We can do it for £25. "Oh, they're so desperate to get it. Someone else will say, no. We can now do it for 19. And all of a sudden, Vodafone will say, "Listen, we can do it for 18. You know, they begin to change it just to get you, just to keep you. Everything's open for negotiation. Even sometimes a message. And don't we see this in the church today? The church is changing its message. It's changing its message because it is unacceptable to the world. The world need a church that's user-friendly, one which fits into their philosophy. And yet Jesus says, "I'm sorry, I do not fit in with your philosophy. I, in fact, engage with the world's philosophy, and I go against it." Beloved, we want a church that's as different to the world as possible. We want a church where it is truthful and true to Jesus, not pampering to the philosophies of this world. Not one which is simply copying and aping what the world does. We want a counterculture. Someone once says, "Yeah, well, let's just go with the flow. Dead fish go with the flow, don't they? So what do we want to be? Do we want to just be a bunch of dead fish? Or do we want to be something that's vibrant?" So Jesus says, from this time on. So we've seen in the fringe. And I wonder this morning, are you part of that fringe? Are you deciding just now whether to follow Jesus, whether to commit, recognize who he is? He is the bread of heaven. He's the bread of life. Or consider what he did. He is going to die on the cross of Calvary. And we become Christians through that death. And so we see the fringe. But then secondly, we notice the core. He then turns to the core. In Luke 66, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. 67, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Now, it's a simple question. You don't want to leave too. It's not a cult. You know, this morning, you're not under duress. Everyone comes in, you know, we don't lock the doors. The orange juice is safe to drink, you know, afterwards, trust me. You know, we're not into that sort of stuff. It's not a cult here. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, what do you want to do? And he's saying that to us. Now, it's a relevant question. Because there are people who were going to betray Jesus. Do you look at that, verse 68? 70 rather, one of you is a devil. Now, you're talking about cults. You know, Mormonism is a cult. There was a great program on TV last week. You know, it's current with Mitt Romney, who is probably going to be the Republican candidate for the presidency of the USA, which I'm sure is of very little interest to us. But what is interesting is, yeah, he's a Mormon. He's from this heretical movement. And the Mormonism, of course, was started by someone, Joseph Smith, who was brought up in a church like this, a gospel, Bible-believing church. Jehovah's Witnesses, I'm sure you've had your door knocked at 9 o'clock. How on earth do you get any converts knocking at somebody's door at 9 o'clock on a Saturday morning? Jehovah's Witnesses was started by someone who was brought up in a Presbyterian church. Charles Taze Russell was a Presbyterian, and he was a Congregationalist. Folk brought up in a church like this. And then they went on to found a movement that essentially denied the divinity of Jesus, that denied who Jesus was. People who mock the loudest once professed faith. Now, it's not a bad thing. Peter says, "Lord, is it I?" That is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to search our hearts to see, are we really committed to Jesus? Spurgeon said this: there is a constant winnowing going on in all churches. And this drives away the light and chaffy ones. There's a fan at work upon this floor. Be not as a chaff, better far than we die, than we deny the Lord. And Peter is the bold one. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You've come here this morning and you've heard the message. Now, I don't know what folk are looking for in a large group like this. There may be many folk looking for different things. But let me just focus in one particular group. Those who are feeling discomfort in their lives. They are aware of past failure and past sin. They are aware of doing things which were wrong. Maybe they were brought up in a kind of liberal environment, but even with that upbringing, there is a feeling that they have done something wrong. Maybe there is even one big thing in your life that dominates your life and saying, that is wrong, that was wrong. And so you feel you've had this weight. You've had this weight for years. You've tried to disguise it with work. You've tried to disguise it with education. You present as being confident and as being free as a bird. You present as being someone who is, yes, very light in spirit, but there is this weightiness. Yes, I'm talking, and the Bible's talking to that sort of person. You're saying, well, to where can we go? Can you go to therapy? Well, that may be helpful. Can you go to a doctor? Can you go to throw yourself in the Friday, Saturday night Inverness scene, just drink and drink and drink your pain away? Can you party the night away? Or can you go to the other extreme and get involved in some kind of legalistic religious movement? All these things are human answers. But Simon Peter says, Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And I put it to you, you're hearing a message this morning, and please accept, I'm sure you will agree, that whatever it is, it's different to what else is being offered out there. It is the offer of salvation and sin cleansed, the record absolutely wiped. You see, to where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. Folk, is God going to do that sort of change in our lives? A change to the point in which we leave here this morning and we say, we believe that you are the Holy One of God. Is there anything in our past that can compare to this offer? There's a great book called Pilgrim's Progress. And at Pilgrim's Progress, at one point, the pilgrim, who is a Christian, he resolved to go back. He resolved to turn his back on Christianity. But as he turned back, he remembered something, that all his armor was in the front, that there was no armor in the back. And he resolved that however difficult, he would go forward, no turning back. Folk, this morning, where else can you go? Can we turn back? No. What will we go back to? The icy formula of atheism? What has atheism given us? Who's going to North Korea on holiday next week? Nobody. Why not? Because it's a dreary, miserable, soulless, musicless dump. What has atheism ever brought us? It brought us Nazism. It brought us communism. It brought us misery. What songs have atheists ever sung? What music has ever been produced of value? We find here that no, if we want song, if we want color, if we want life, if we want purpose, if we want energy, it does not come from a no-God position, it comes from a God position. And what about the empty pleasures of sensuality? Surely all it brings is a headache and a guilt. You see, maybe you've reached the top. Maybe you've tried relationship after relationship and they have not satisfied. When you come to know Jesus Christ, you have a relationship that lasts forever and one which will spoil you and ruin you for anyone else. You see, when you've met the ultimate, when you've met that friend who sticks closer than any brother, when you've met that person who will love you and love you unconditionally with grace, nothing else will come up to him. So I wonder this morning as we close, will we close the deal? From this time, many of his disciples turned back and they said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" What are you going to do then? Are we going to take it, this offer? Are we going to make some sort of response? Because a non-response is also a response. A non-response is no. The man who walked out the showroom without the response was saying, "No, thank you, it's not for me." I wonder this morning, especially those of you who have been searching, those of you in the fringe, can you come into the core, not the core of a human organization, but the core of fellowship with the Son of God himself. The Son of God who lived, but more importantly, the Son of God who died. What a love. When you have experienced his love, you realize that his love is like none other. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you for the truth of the Scripture. We bless you that the Scripture says who Jesus is, that he is the one who changes. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit animates. We acknowledge that the flesh counts for nothing. Father, we thank you for the love of Jesus. We ask that we would respond to that love today. Forgive us now all our sins. Amen.